I really appreciate the hospitality that we have received. Thank you for all that gave up your bedroom. Thank you for those who prepared meals, worked hard to make us feel welcome and wanted. I know we kind of invited ourselves, but we wanted to come and see you all and see what was happening down here and just meet everyone. Let's ask God's blessing this morning again before we begin. I have some things heavy on my heart I'd like to share with you this morning that I hope will be a great blessing in your life. I hope God can use it in your life this morning. Our Heavenly Father, more than anything in this world, we want You to be pleased with us. And if You are pleased with us, we have succeeded. And if You are not pleased with us, we have failed. Father, I pray that as we look into Your Word, that You would minister Your Spirit, that You would be present in such a way that we would know in our hearts and our minds whether we are pleasing You or whether we are displeasing You. Help us to understand that displeasing You takes away all security of eternal life. Beloved, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. If our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Father, speak to us this morning through Your Word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm going to try to intertwine my testimony in with the message today because what I am preaching today I have experienced. And my understanding of these things is greatly enhanced by my experience of these things. There was a day when this would have just been black words on white paper. There was a day when I could have read it. I was raised in church. I knew it. I might could quote it. But I didn't know it like I know it today. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, the Apostle Paul, an aged apostle, bearing in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, is writing to Timothy, who is possibly in his early 30s at this time, middle 30s possibly. The Apostle Paul knows that his time is drawing nigh. More so in 2 Timothy, we see this, than in 1 Timothy. But he is trying to prepare a young man who's going to pick up the mantle and carry it on when he's gone. Someone who he knows he can trust. In another place he said, I have no other man like-minded like Timothy. I know no other person who's with me as far as a helper and a companion who I can trust to have the same mind that I have in these matters. He said, for all men seek their own and not the things that be Jesus Christ. But he's writing to Timothy here. He says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Whereunto, this truth, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. He is sharing that I am ordained, I have been given a task, I've been handed the mantle, the torch, and I have not only the responsibility, I have the credentials, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, I am the apostle of the Gentiles. And he said, I will therefore. Now, if we were listening to the Apostle Paul preach, our minds would whirl and we would wonder, what is the great apostle going to deal with? Being that he has just shared his credential, his calling, his responsibility, the great truth, the great weight, and all the things that need dealt with, all the truths, all the different, you know, you go to Bible college, you've got you know, all the different areas of theology to study, all the different areas, bibliology and soteriology, and yeah, I mean, it goes on and on. What is Paul going to talk about? Well, I was helping pull some weeds last night in the strawberries. And you know, if you grab a weed and you just break off the tops, you really haven't done much. You got to pull out the root. Then you've done something. But on the other hand, if you look at those berries and you see beautiful foliage and healthy fruit, it tells you something. It tells you there's a healthy root. You can't see the root. But the root's the important thing. That's why if you just pull off the tops of the weeds and don't get the root, you really haven't done much. The root is still there. The root, that weed root, is going to bring forth the same fruit. Even though you plucked off the foliage, it's going to come right back. The Apostle Paul is a wise old apostle. He knew that when he went into a church, he would be able to examine the root, though all he saw was the fruit. All he saw was the foliage. He'd be able to know what was going on in the root because he had learned some things. Notice what he says here. I will therefore, he deals with two things, that men pray everywhere lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Those two things? The majority of Christianity today would say those are just peripherals. Those are just exteriors. Those really aren't important. That doesn't matter. We just want to be spiritual. We don't want to be tied down with such things. But those are the two things, of all things he could have spoke of, praying men and modest women, is what he brought out. When I first thought about that, I thought, there's something deeper here. Praying men and modest women. And I thought, you know, if I go into a church and I see praying men and modest women, I think there may be something going on good here. If those two things aren't there, you can be sure there's problems. It's amazing how these two things can help you examine a root. Now, a praying man, it says here, not just, I mean, there's a lot of people who talk about prayer, go through the motions of prayer, but listen to what he says here. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, what is that without wrath and doubting? The only thing I can gather is in his mind, and in probably if I read it in the original Greek, it would help. He's talking about with the right spirit. The prayer has, there's holy hands being lifted up. There's a right life, and there's also a right spirit in that prayer. Now, then it talks about the modest women. And it's not just talking about, well, we wear cape dresses, or we wear dress and vest, or we wear this or that. That's not what it's talking about. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Yes, that's right. But with shamefacedness and sobriety. Not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. He's talking about a complete package. A complete picture here. You know, I was convinced shortly after I met Brother Norman that if everybody else around him stopped following Jesus, that he was going to keep on going. I sensed that nobody had to stand over him with accountability for him to follow Jesus. I sensed a root there that was going to continue going with or without man's applause. I sensed a root there that loved the Word of God and loved the Bible, and it didn't matter whether all of his friends patted him on the back or not. I sense that. I sense that in Brother David too. And speaking with them. Why? I believe they are praying men. You can find a lot of young men. I see Mennonite men. I see Amish young men. I've seen a lot of Baptist young men. And I don't really care what they mouth when you talk to them. I don't care what kind of best foot forward they put forth on Sunday morning. And you know, they'll show up and they'll be proven proper, whatever. That's not really what matters. I want to know if they can pray. Everything else is going to wash out, and you've seen it wash out, I've seen it wash out, but you find a young man who knows how to pray, who gets along with God and knows how to walk with God and knows how to get a hold of God and knows how to pray, lifting up holy hands, and you've got something that's going to last a while. The same goes with young ladies. I've seen a lot of Mennonite young ladies and Amish young ladies and Baptist young ladies and Methodist young ladies. And when long as mom and dad is keeping them in line, oh, they can look like Christian young ladies. As long as the church standards keep them in line, they can look like Christian young ladies. But Paul here is talking about a spirit. He's talking about something that goes down deep in the root. He's talking about a spirit of modesty, of there's a shamefacedness. There's a sobriety. There's something inside that is modest from inside out. There's something there that makes them modest because they want to be modest. They're modest because they want to please God. They're modest because it's right. It's not because somebody forces them into a mold. And the Apostle Paul, in his wisdom, he was talking about the church meeting. He was talking about Timothy, getting the church in line. He says, I will therefore that these two things be present. These two indicators. And you can go to any church in the United States and you can look for these two indicators. If they are not there, the root is rotten. I said, if they are not there, the root is rotten. But if they are there, there may be other problems. We are people. People have problems. Okay? When you come to, if you visit our church and you go analyze all the families, you'll say, boy, these people aren't perfect. Duh. I could have told you that. We're people. But what Paul is looking for is a root. He's looking for a spirit. He's looking for something there, and then there's life. Then there's hope. Then there's going to be fruit. There's going to be the right foliage. You're going to have the right product. Now, you say, Brother Mark, we agree with all that. I believe you do. I believe if you've ever gone and read Psalm 119, you can hear the spirit that I'm talking about. Oh, I love thy law. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou hast enlarged my heart. Read Psalm 119. That's the spirit. That's the spirit. And if you don't have that spirit, you're not born again. In Isaiah 66, 1 and 2, the Lord says, oh, what temple are you going to build me? The earth is, my heaven's my throne, the earth is my footstool. All these things I've made. But He says, but to this man will I look. To him that is of a broken and a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Now, there's something that has to take place in someone's life for that to be a reality. I grew up in church. I was in the nursery. I was in toddlers. I was in beginner one. I grew up in church. When I was just a little boy, I grew up in a Baptist church. I was told to pray the sinner's prayer. Ask Jesus in my heart. I was saved. I could never lose it. It took me a while to overcome that vaccination that they gave me there. I thank God I finally broke out of that. Learned that that was not true. When I was 15 years old is when I was born again. That little prayer and getting dunked in the baptistry and whatever else, that didn't do what needed to be done in my heart. When I was 15 years old, something happened. If you'd have asked me when I was 14, if you'd have said, are you saved? Yeah. You going to heaven? Yeah. You believe the Bible? Yeah. Jesus, the Son of God? Yeah. Virgin born? Yeah. I had verses memorized. Went to church every Sunday, most of the time. But I was on my way to hell. I was rebellious. Turn to Romans chapter 7. In Romans 7 and 8, we have an incredible doctrinal display of this process. And one of the sad things that Satan has accomplished in the theological world today is a confusing of this process. Many people in the world today believe that Romans 7, 15 through 25 is the normal experience of a believer. Just ask any Protestant, look in their commentaries, most of them will say this is the experience of a believer. Verse 15, for that which I do, or let's begin verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual. Most of them haven't figured that out. They think that Jesus came to get rid of the law. And because He got rid of the law, now we're not condemned no matter what we do. That's their idea of grace. No, the law is spiritual. But I am carnal, sold under sin. They think that Paul is talking about his Christian experience. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consider unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Some people say that means he's saved. No, that means he's a Jew. He's talking about a Jew experience here. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Now, what is happening there? Okay, in this same chapter, the Apostle Paul sets the context for the rest of chapter 7 and the beginning of chapter 8. Look at verse 5. Chapter 7, verse 5. This verse tells us what's happening in the rest of chapter 7. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That's what he's going to illustrate. Verse 6 is illustrating chapter 8. And you'll notice that the word now is in both 6 and 8:1. But now we are delivered from the law. That being dead doesn't mean we're delivered from God's commandments. It means we're delivered from the condemnation of the law. Okay? That's something that needs to be understood. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held. Okay? That which is dead is our flesh. It's not the law. The law is not dead. The flesh died. The flesh represented our old man, which represents the husband in verse 1 and 2. Okay? That we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. The Jews were serving in the oldness of the letter in their unconverted state. And he's illustrating what happened there in the rest of chapter 7. Chapter 8 says, there is therefore now, that same word, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's a change there that has taken place. Chapter 7, 14 to 24 is a battle with the conscience. The law of God has shined on this Jewish man, and it also includes us Gentiles. We're grafted into this. We can experience this. The law of God shone on my heart as a young man. And I went to the altar a number of times. And I got back up, and that which I would, I did not. And that which I would not, that I did. And it was a struggle. The law of God was shining on me and I was convicted. Because the motions of sins which were by the law did work in my members to bring forth fruit unto death. Because I was in the flesh. Okay? That's what it says. There came a day, thank God, when there was a breaking. There came a day when I stopped trying to struggle with this reality that the plumb line of God's law was there and I was crooked, and all that did was tell me I was crooked. There's nothing wrong with the plumb line. It's pure. It's righteous. It's spiritual. But I was crooked. And it kept telling me I was crooked. And the solving of the problem was not getting rid of the plumb line. Okay? A lot of people think that's what God did. What Jesus did on the cross. He got rid of the plumb line. It's not what He did. But there came a breaking in my life. July 22nd, 1982. I was sitting in a big auditorium and I was sitting in the back. I'd been at youth camp all week. My mom, bless her heart, worked it out for my brother and I to go to youth camp. She was worried about us. Oh, we were going to church every week. But I was in the flesh. I was wanting to make a lot of money. I was involved at rodeo. I had my aspirations, my visions, my goals was not about following Jesus. Oh yeah, I wanted to go to heaven. You say, yeah, I did that. I did that. That's all done, taken care of. Now I can go live my life. But God got a hold of my heart back there because the preacher was preaching on repentance. I'd heard a lot about faith and believing, but I hadn't heard enough about repentance. That night, God smote my heart, and I walked down that aisle, and there was tears flowing down my face, and I knelt at a front altar. I didn't care what anybody thought. I didn't care what anybody said. All my friends were there, and I had been working hard to get an image of cool, tough, typical of young men in the flesh. Thank you. And I knelt down right there, and there was snot and tears all over that bench.
Amen.
And you know what I said? I said, God, really forgive me this time. Something happened there. There was a breaking. And there was a now came into my life. For what the law could not do, and then it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, listen to this, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There was a change. Listen to this. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. In other words, they do what they do because they've had a change of mind. You can take the man in the flesh and you can try to mold him to the plumb line. You can take the man in the flesh and you can bring him to church. And you can read him the Bible. And you can get him to memorize Scripture. And you can put modest clothes on him. But they're still a man in the flesh. And they're still struggling with that plumb line. And that plumb line is not something they love. It is something they put up with. They delight in the law of God after the inward man. Yeah, they acknowledge that it's right. They see that it's true. They want everybody else to live by it. A liar doesn't want to be lied to. An adulterer doesn't want to be cheated on. So they acknowledge the truth of that law. But they don't do it. Why? Well, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. What do they talk about? What ooze and awes them? What are they working for? What are their energies directed towards? For to be carnally minded is death. There's no salvation there. There's no salvation there. Young people, listen to me. You can fool mom and dad for a while. Sooner or later, whether you are walking in the Spirit or in the flesh, it's going to show. A spiritual person probably already can tell. Paul could have walked in there. He could have talked to him a little while and he could have said, there's a praying man. There's a man in the flesh. There's a modest woman. There's a woman with the spirit of modesty and Because why? He is looking for evidence of brokenness. If you haven't come to the place where you broke and said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?"
Amen.
And you wanted deliverance. You wanted deliverance. And God brought it. And now, walking in the Spirit is the joy of your life. Walking in the Spirit is what you want. You want modesty. You want sobriety. You want chastity. You want to know how to pray. You want to walk with God. And nobody has to push you. And nobody has to pull you. Why? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Oh, we go to the auctions and we see these Mennonite boys walking around. Oh yeah, they've got the hat and they got the suspenders. They got the clothes. But you go up and talk to them. Yeah, how you doing, man? Mr. Cool. Oh, they're just about too cool to talk. You've probably met them. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. In other words, it is not willingly submitted to the law of God. There's a chafing there. The law of God says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." The law of God says, "Honor thy father and mother." The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. There's some enmity there. There's a problem there. There's a challenge going on there. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. No matter how much they go through the motions until the root is changed, until that root issue is taken care of, until there's that brokenness and that constitutional change within, all the other stuff does not please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be as the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. If you have the Spirit of Christ, you are fulfilling this illustration here. You are walking in the Spirit. You have the mind of the Spirit. You're not carnally minded. You're not walking in the flesh. You are subject to the law of God. You're not at enmity. Get it out there. Enmity against the law of God. But when you read Psalm 119, you say, "Amen. Yes, this is good. This is what's coming from within me. I agree." So, it says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So, what's going to happen here? But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. So yes, the body is dead because of sin. The Spirit of God comes in. The Spirit is life. So what's going to happen? That Spirit of God is going to overcome the deadness of the body, and so you can present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, which He's going to get to here in a few chapters. And it says here, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We have an obligation. Okay? Now, let me explain something to you. Romans chapter 7 is a struggle, but it's a downhill struggle. Hopefully it comes to a breaking point. Romans chapter 8 is the same struggle, but it's an uphill struggle on the other side. Now, if you take a little snip out of this side and a little snip out of this side, they may look similar, but there's a fundamental difference. This guy is struggling against the flesh and losing. This guy is struggling against the flesh and winning. Okay? That's the difference between 7 and 8. Because it says here, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We have an obligation not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. You're going to go right back. You've got life in you now. The Spirit of God has come in. There's life there. But if you choose then to nurture the flesh and let your love wax cold, you're going to die. People tell me, "Oh, Brother Mark, You know, how can you lose your salvation? Can you be unborn? I say, no, but you can die. You're not going to be unborn. They say, well, you're born again. How can you be unborn? It's not a matter of being unborn. It's a matter of dying. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Even once this transaction has taken place, if you don't keep up the process of conquering and the victory and walking in the Spirit of your own accord, not because somebody's pushing you or pulling you, you're going to die. But it says here, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Okay? This is the same battle, but this is a winning battle. This is a battle where there's victory. And this right here, it explains why when the Apostle Paul would look for praying men and modest women, he's looking for this transaction having taken place. He's looking for, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. He's looking for a woman who is modest, has sobriety, chastity, and shamefacedness because she's mortifying the deeds of the body. She's mortifying the natural carnal inclinations. She's not living after the flesh. She's walking in the Spirit. And that is a natural process. People say, well, you know, it doesn't matter what you look on the outside. It only matters what's in the heart. That is ignorance being spoken there. Now, I would rather have a native, a naked native who just got born again and has a new heart, than a well-clothed Mennonite who's walking in the flesh and headed for the world. There's a difference. One is heading that way, and one is heading that way. And so where they're at the moment is not the important thing. This person will get over here eventually, and this person will get over here eventually. You see the difference? Okay? What matters is, which way are you going? I've been coming from the Baptist church. My wife and I were getting modest apparel. We're heading over here, and we see these people coming from this direction, and they're going that way. They're more modest than we are, but they're going the wrong way. Next thing you know, we're more modest and they're less modest. There was a fundamental difference. Being raised in a privileged environment does not save you. A change of constitution, a change of the supreme desire of the soul is going to make all the difference. And when Paul says, I look for praying men and modest women, he's looking for something in the fruit, in the foliage, that declares the root. He's looking for those who love truth. Those who, like I said earlier, you know, when I came back from youth camp, something happened there at that bench that night. I had gone to the altar numerous times, gone back to school knowing that I needed to do better. I needed to clean up my foul mouth. I needed to change my attitude. And that which I would, I did not. And that which I would not, that I did. And I remember thinking it's like treading water trying to live the Christian life. It was just like, you know, have you ever had a dream and you're trying to run but you're in mud or you can't run, something's about to get you? That's the way my spiritual life seemed to be. But after I was converted, I went back to a high school of 3,000 plus students. My brother and I said, we're going to win our high school. I carried my Bible to school, it was about this size. My books, I carried my Bible to school. It didn't bother me walking in that school. I knew what I was going to receive, and I received it day in, day out. Got a, you know, the reputation of the Jesus freak and all that goes with it. But I could walk in victory. There was power to walk in victory. There was a difference. And I experienced that difference at 15 years old. I can remember it very clearly. And if everybody in my world at that time had been against me, I was still going that way. Nobody had to push me. Nobody had to pull me. Nobody had to say, you know, nobody had to bribe me. I was doing it because something happened. I see a lot of young people grow up in church and they're always looking over the fence at the world. I'm missing out. Well, I was raised in a public high school. No, we had a church. It was a very worldly church. I thank God for what I did receive. But when I came back from youth camp, what I received from my church was the cold water committee trying to cool me off all the time. Oh, son, you need to mature and all this kind of stuff. What was happening was I was on fire for God. I wanted to live for God. And at that time, my light was dim. I didn't know everything I know now. But I came back and I wanted to go buy me a study Bible. I wanted to go buy me a suit and tie. I didn't catch me going to church again in my faded blue jeans and looking like some kind of bum. I wanted to, the preacher did it. That must be the thing to do. I went and got me a suit and tie and went to church that way. That threw some eyebrows in the youth department. One day, there was a preacher coming to town who was going to be preaching at a midweek service. My brother and I were going to leave. We lived about 20 miles up in the mountains away from the school. We drove to school. We were going to leave the school and go to the preaching meeting. So we wore our suit and tie to school. That got some looks. We started a Bible club in our high school. I had six periods, six classes. Dropped six period and had a Bible club. And we had A and B lunch. We had Bible club at B lunch. Carried my Bible to school. And got cussed out by all my old friends and told they wanted to see me again. A couple of them, we met together and they were some of them, my brother and I said, we're going to go to lunchtime. We're all there in our cowboy hat and boots. We were all big into that sort of thing. We're going to go to the library and have a Bible study. They all looked at one another. Yeah, come on. So they followed us to the library. We sat down and we didn't know what to do. My brother opened the Bible up and started reading in John. Read John chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. When I got down to John 3:16, I nudged my friend. I said, you know what that means? He said, no. I said, come here. We went over to another room. I told him what I'd been told. I led him to pray the sinner's prayer. That's all I knew. There was a change in my route. I was still a Baptist. I still believed in eternal security. And I would for many years. But there was a change down deep in the root. And I was over here, but I was working my way that direction. And a lot of people would have seen me and judged me and thought, well, he's just a Baptist. He believes this, he believes this. But I was working this way. The question is, which way are you going? I don't care where you're at. Where are you headed? Which way are you going? What are you seeking after? Is that root breaking through? Because I believe firmly that if that root change is made, whether you are in a Catholic church or a Methodist church or a Baptist church, you're going to find your way out of error and you're going to find your way to truth and you're going to live it. I have seen it. I've seen it happen. I've seen a lot of other people who were privileged to be raised in truth and godliness, presumptuous. Experiencing Romans 7 and they knew it. Trying to convince themselves somehow that they were in Romans 8. But they have never broken. Oh, I've seen the difference there. If you've been in the ministry very long, you've seen the difference. When that breaking comes, when someone breaks before God and they have that new heart that Jesus promises and that new spirit. It's amazing. We've had young people. As I was a youth pastor, we would get these young people out of the public school and they get converted, they get on fire for God. And next thing you know, their parents were worried about them over here getting in drugs. And next thing you know, they're worried about them being fanatics. I said, let them go. We're trying to pour cold water on them. But that's the difference. We started a Bible club in our high school. For my sophomore, junior, and senior year, it was tough. Public high school, Albuquerque, New Mexico, Manzano High School. Drove by and showed my children this last summer, first time they'd ever seen it. Carried my Bible to school every day. My history teacher, he liked to mock. He was a jokester. And they'd be talking about political issues of the whole class, about, 30, 40 people. He'd say, let's hear what the preacher has to say about it. And he'd ask my opinion. Well, I don't mind sharing my opinion. But you know what? You got to get tough in those situations. You can't be shy and sheepish when everybody in the school and you're carrying your Bible and they're all giggling and laughing or pointing or whatever. The faculty didn't like us. Every time the faculty caught me in my lunch hour, my passing period, none of their business. But if they ever caught me standing with my Bible open talking to someone, I was taken to the office. They couldn't do anything. They were just harassing. My church thought I was a fanatic. Everybody at church, I mean, there were some little old ladies, some older fellows who were in the Amen corner, they come up and say, God bless you, son. God bless you, son. But most of my peers, we had a Christian school at our church. I didn't get to go. Most of the kids in the Christian school have gone to the devil. I got out of high school. We had our Bible club. For those 3 years, saw many lives changed. Even in our ignorance of doctrine, we still told people to follow Jesus, and God worked through our ignorance. I got out of high school. I was going to go to Bible college. I thought, boy, this will be so different. Everybody there is going to be like me. Everybody there is going to be on fire for God. I'm going to Bible college. No more public school. I got to Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. Talk about disappointment. Talk about disappointment. Most of the kids are there on a sports scholarship from a Christian school. They didn't know God. Bunch of reprobates. One fellow, he was on the basketball team, big guy, a lot bigger than I was. He had this hat that said, sin now, pray later. And I rebuked him. I thought he was going to smash me, but I told him, I said, I don't think God thinks that's funny. I was so disappointed. I found out that there was a campus there with a huge radio tower in the middle of the campus, so they had a Christian broadcast. Okay? Well, that's all well and fine. If God can use that, but there was a problem. The college was allowed to buy a better facility on the outskirts of town, and they rented this facility on the middle of the campus to a hard rock station. And I tell you the truth. I had a cassette player, no radio device on it. It was a cassette player with a little flat time, you know? And in my dorm room, which was about from here to the house from that tower, I could put in a preaching cassette and push play, and I would hear that rock music coming through on my cassette player. Oh, I was so infuriated, disappointed. I said, there's no way I'm going to entrust my spiritual training to this place. And I went home. Took some correspondence courses. After a few more years, I heard of another Bible college that I thought would be different. I went to Hiles Anderson College in Crown Point, Indiana. It was different. Very different. It was still Baptist, but very different. I could grow there. I grew there some. But you know, I'm talking about, since then I left the Baptist denomination. All my family wrote me off. Thought we'd go with the Mennonites. In studying my Bible, I realized they don't write on everything. They don't even agree with Menno Simons on everything. And so I began to found out that they were a lot like the Baptists, you know. Don't touch the ism. And so, they, you know, didn't fit in that mainstream. So who's been following me along? Keep going, sonny. Behave yourself, sonny. Who's been following me along, pushing me? Keep going. Don't get worldly. Nobody. My wife has done that, some of that, but no, for the most part, nobody. What I'm saying this morning, young people, is it's the root. It's that root. If your family doesn't know you as a praying man or that modest woman, that spirit, that humble, broken, hungering after truth and righteousness spirit. That praying man If your brothers and sisters don't know you as someone with a walk with God, if the fruit isn't there, the root isn't there. Don't lie to yourself. Don't get in Romans chapter 7 and try to convince yourself that you're okay. You're not okay. Boy, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You're still headed for death. And until you come to, oh, wretched man that I am. Until you get there. You say, but I'm a preacher's child. Yeah, and all these preachers' children are going to go to hell unless they get to, oh, wretched man that I am, and break. And then have the now. There's therefore now no condemnation. Why? Because Jesus got rid of the plumb line? No. That's not why. It's because now I'm not walking in the flesh, I'm walking in the Spirit, and the righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in me because I'm walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Because that carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. But the spiritual mind loves the law of God. The spiritual mind longs, hungers, and thirsts after righteousness. And yes, they can be stumbled and discouraged. But there is that inner drive. And in order to get them to go worldly, in order to get them to be carnal or worldly, in order to get that modest woman to be immodest, in order to get that praying man to be worldly or carnal, that root has to be choked. It's not a matter of just saying, okay, you can do what you want now. That's not, you got to choke a root to get that person to go worldly. That's different. There's a lot of young people today, if you just said, okay, do what you want, they'd go worldly. They've never been born yet. Let's stand together. The Bible says that the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Noah was a unique fellow. How is it that after all those years, everybody had fallen away? Now, don't kid yourself. There was still religion in Noah's day. There was a lot of people who thought they were right with God. It's always going to be that way. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? It's always going to be that crowd. The tares among the wheat. In Noah's day, they weren't a bunch of evolutionists. No. I mean, Adam was not that far away. Adam, Methuselah, Noah, there was a direct connection. They knew about creation. They were all probably creationists. They all believed in God. Okay? How is it that Noah was the only one who found grace in the eyes of the Lord? He said to Noah, "Thee have I found righteous in this generation." Noah was a just man. He walked with God. You think that means he was a praying man? Oh yeah. Noah was the only one saved. Nobody was standing over Noah with a whip. Do what's right. Do what's right. Nobody had to do that to Noah. He was standing against everybody. There was nobody left going that way but him. Everybody said, "Well, you think you're the only one?" We'll find out, won't we? Oh, you think everybody else is going to hell but you? We'll find out, won't we? Who made it on the ark? Noah and his family. And I think some of them made it on the ark just because of him. Because afterwards, there were signs of a lack of root in Ham and Canaan. We are in those kind of days, folks. If you are looking for a movement that you can jump into and they're going to carry you along spiritually and everybody's going to be on fire and revival and it's all going to be easy and you're going to have lots of friends and everybody's going to be patting you on the back because you're spiritual, you're dreaming. We are living in days where if you're going to be on fire for God and you're going to be spiritual, you're going to be swimming upstream, and there's going to be a lot of people going downstream.
Yes, amen.
And if you're waiting for a pat on the back, if you're waiting for everybody to be pleased with you, then you're going to be going downstream for long. I want to challenge you this morning. You, young people, are privileged. You got a privileged position. But that doesn't guarantee anything. There has to be that root change. There has to be that breaking. There has to be that inside change to where now you love God's Word. You love the law of God. You no longer chafe at rules and regulations and mom and dad saying no and, you know, the rules. You no longer chafe at that. Nobody can do this for you except the Lord Jesus Christ. Had I not knelt at that pew that night and broke, I'd probably still be a Baptist today. I'd probably still be in church. I'd want my children in Sunday school. But I'd probably be living in Romans 7. I'd probably be on my way to hell. I wonder, has that ever happened in your life? Have you ever broken? When you do, that macho image will be disgusting to you. It'll no longer be important. When you break, there's going to be a hungering to follow Jesus. You're going to want to perfect holiness in the fear of God. You're going to want to serve mom and dad and be a testimony to your brothers and sisters. Everybody's going to know there was a change. If my mother was here right now, she would stand up and testify that I was a changed young man. If everybody in my church were here, they would stand up and testify if my father were here. My children have heard my mom and dad's testimony. I was a changed person. That's what we're talking about. Our Heavenly Father, this makes all the difference. Oh God, if we fail everywhere else, we cannot fail here. I pray that every young person and adult in this room that's old enough to understand the gospel will analyze their heart. I'm not talking about an emotional experience when you prayed a prayer and everybody told you you were saved. I'm talking about a fundamental change in the constitution of your mind and heart. That it changes the person from there on. There's a new direction. There's a striving up the narrow way that leads to life. There's a forsaking of the broad way. With heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Is there anyone in here that would testify and say, Brother Mark, before you and God, I believe I have crossed that threshold. I believe that I have been born again. I believe that the experience you're speaking of, I have experienced. Would you slip your hand up as a silent testimony to God? Thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Is there anyone that would say, Brother Mark, pray for me. I'm not sure. I'm not sure where I stand with God. But I'm concerned. Would you slip your hand up? I'm not going to tell anybody. Just God's going to see it. Thank you. I see your hands. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Brother Mark, I'm concerned. Pray for me. I don't know for sure if I'm in Romans 8. I may still be in Romans 7. I'm convicted, but I don't know that I'm changed. You slip your hand up. Just silent testimony. I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Anyone else? Oh, Father, I pray for these young people, these adults, those who've raised their hand, Father. I pray that those who believe they have experienced this, I pray they're right. I know everyone around them will know it if it's true. The foliage and the fruit will be there. Father, I pray that if there are those who did not raise their hands and should have, oh God, work in their heart. Put some more stop signs in their way, lest they stumble headlong into hell. Father, I pray for those that are concerned. My counsel to you that raised your hand in concern, if you see your wretchedness, you're well on your way. You need to find a silent place before God. This morning you could come forward and kneel and pray at a bench in an altar. You could cry out and say, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh, wretched man that I am. And you could commit your life to Jesus Christ this morning. Would anyone want to do that this morning? There's open pews in the front here. You'd want to come and just kneel down. Just ask the Lord to break you and make you new this morning. That has to take place sometime. Not necessarily at a church altar. But there's going to be a breaking. That when I broke, I didn't care what anybody thought. I didn't care what anybody said. I walked out of there knowing I was right with God. I walked out of there knowing that God was pleased. And that's all that mattered in my life. And that's been a driving force for the last 32 years. That God is pleased. How about it this morning? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would strive with the hearts of these people. But to this man, Father, you said you would look. He that is of a broken and contrite heart and trembleth at your word. Thank you. May be seated. Close the service.